This morning's reading is Psalm 51, 1 through 17. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new sight and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressions your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.
And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every time I start the sermon writing process, I start like most every other pastor these days. I start with a blank word processing document. And the first thing that I do is I type two letters, JJ. And Bach, the German composer, he would take a pencil and write these two letters, JJ, at the top of every piece. And they are Latin, they stand for the two Latin words, Jesu Iuva, Latin for Jesus help. And I've been doing this for 30 years now, and some weeks it works like magic. It's like magic, and the blinking cursor flies across the screen, and I'm so grateful that my mom said I had to take typing in high school as something to fall back on, because God is just sending me the words of wisdom right and left. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that must have just happened when she was preaching to the Baptists. But I got to tell you, this week was hard. The JJ was there. Jesus help. And I prayed it quietly. And I prayed it out loud. And I shouted those words. And I choked back those words when I cried as I reflected on the news of the week and the news of late and the 24 years that have passed since the attacks on 9/11. And all the lives that were lost that day, and the lives that have been lost and changed since the wars in Afghanistan, in Iraq. And I had so many conversations with other pastors this week. I had conversations with some pastors who've been pastors for 5 decades and 6 decades. And I had conversations with pastors who haven't even been alive for 4 decades. And some are preaching at very small congregations this morning of less than 10 people. And some are preaching in places of 300 people today. One guy serves a congregation in which he thinks that every member of the congregation has lost a relative or a loved one to gun violence. And another is going to be filling the pulpit, or probably already has, in a place where he's never been before, and he doesn't know who's going to be in the pews today. And we were all preaching on, there was only one other pastor who was preaching on this, the alternative psalm. But it was all up in the air because of everything that had happened in the week with Charlie Kirk and with 9/11 still on our hearts and just the way things have been going. And everybody is just, I don't know. There's just a lot of gravity these days, it seems. And each one of us were experiencing the same kind of agony this week, and each one of us cried out to God in our own way. God, you created my mind and my heart. Give me a voice. Help me use this heart and mind and voice to share your word. Jesus, help me. Holy Spirit, sweep through me and clear out everything that's fearful or angry or spiteful, and fill me with your empowering, healing message. And I sat for hours, and the cursor would move forward, backspace, backspace, backspace. And I read and I reread so many translations, perfect words for this week, really, if you think about it. But then I got into a debate with my friend who was also using Psalm 51. There were three of us, actually. And the one pastor, she said, well, I'm just going to go with the new RSV. I'm just going to go with that. And I said, well, okay, but you know, the language, it's kind of tough. It's pretty rough, and I know that it's poetry. It isn't theology. The Psalms are poetry. They were meant to be sung. It's a psalm. It talks about being born with sin, you know, and there's a lot of debate about that, and it really is hitting people in a hard place for it just being poetry. And I said, I know a lot of people who've been hit over the head with that all their lives. And she goes, well, yeah, I know my people, and they need to be hit over the head with that. They do. I said, oh, okay, that's cool. I'm glad I'm not, you know, preaching in front of your crowd. No. And I said, well, you know, I know some of my people, you know, I don't know. I said, I think I'm going to go with Nan Merrill's translation, you know, the one, and that's why I asked to have it also printed and put in your bulletin here. Because Nan Merrill has interpreted the psalm in another way in her book Psalms for Praying. And it's different. It's a little bit different. And there are many ways to interpret, to share this poem with the same kind of spirit here. And she pulled out her copy of it. We were on Zoom. She said, oh, no, this won't go over. Ah, no, my people need to hear that they're sinners. I said, okay. I said, well, maybe some of my people need to hear that they're sinners too. So if today you needed to hear that you're a sinner, you heard it, okay? So that's good. And if you needed to maybe hear that you are someone who has done some really awful things and you've hurt some people, but you are still intrinsically good because you are made in the image of God and you are not needing to be torn down. You are not, as Jonathan Edwards, the 17th century, 18th century theologian said, a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And he gave this illustration of a little spider just dangling on a web, and God's gonna cut you off like that. If you don't need to hear that today, and maybe go with Nan Merrill? Because there are many theologians, not me, although I agree with them, but theologians who lived centuries before me, centuries before this church was around, centuries before this country was around, who would say and who wrote that that might be our very big problem, is that we think that at our core we are evil. And we have forgotten that at our core we are made for goodness. And indeed, it's the junk that has gotten in the way and the fear that causes us to do the horrible evil things that we do. The things that made the psalmist write a psalm like this, whom commentators wrote, this psalm, Psalm 51, shouldn't be read in church. It should be wailed. Because this psalmist says, my bones are crushed. I am useless and broken. I have sinned so much. You know how awful I am. But what does the psalmist say first? God, have mercy. Because the psalmist knows that no matter what, the psalmist still has that hope. The psalmist still knows that God, the God who created him or her, is the only one who can take away that blot, that dirt. And while some of the psalms are written clearly as if the whole nation of Israel were writing to God, like Psalm 80 that says, restore us, God, and others are mixed and they say, I and we, Psalm 51, this is a personal one. And we don't know who wrote it, but we know that the author is reflecting on King David, not the hero boy, the one who struck down Goliath with the slingshot, as the story says, but the David who saw Uriah's wife, wanted her for his own, said, go get her for me, assaulted her, and then to cover his crime, had her husband killed. And so the psalmist isn't talking about some minor indiscretions here. The psalmist is admitting to some really awful actions. So stricken, so unable to see a way forward because of how they have lived, but still able to say, according to your steadfast love, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy. And I think that is what saves this psalmist. That belief that there is no reason to just burn it all down, to just cut it all down. I think back to a gentleman in my former adult Sunday school class. There were many members who were members of AA, and they would often share parts of their story. And there was one guy, Mike, and he'd been in recovery for nearly 20 years. And he came to mind this week when I was praying over Psalm 51. He first ended up in AA kind of by accident. He didn't even remember how he decided to go there, because he admits he was drunk when he showed up the first time. You see, he lost everything, a very good job, his home, his freedom, because he'd been drink driving, and he was in an accident in which his cousin, who was sitting next to him, was thrown from the car and was killed. But it wasn't the accident and the consequences through the system that put him on the road to sobriety after he served his sentence. He found that none of his family, none of his friends stood by him. They rejected him. And they still reject him today. Now, make no mistake, he does not blame them. He understands. He knows that his actions have consequences. But what had happened to him then after he came out of jail was that he was without the support of anyone. And he began to believe that he was nothing more than the drunk driver who killed his cousin. And he began to believe that he was only as good as his last horrible mistake, his last sinful action. And he forgot who he was and whose he was. And so he fell right back into the same destructive pattern, drinking and using, destructive, hopeless behavior. And his image of himself became so distorted, and his image of God was so distorted, he saw God as the divine punisher instead of a divine healer and a divine restorer, and he was on a path to nowhere, nowhere but more destruction for himself and others. And then he stumbled into an AA meeting, and he'd go sometimes high, and then one night, and he still remembered the words, and I still remember them, some guy said to him, a guy who eventually became his sponsor, said, "Mike, God is telling you you need to clean your mirror." He said, "Mike, every mirror you've been looking in is dirty. It's filthy. For too long, all your mirrors have been covered with dirt. And you've gotten confused. You think you're the dirty one. But underneath all that stuff, it's you. It's you, the clean one, the beautiful one. The one your higher power, the one God made." And the psalmist knew that God could clean that mirror. And you can see it better in the way that Nan Merrill has rewritten the psalm. "God, wash me. God, cleanse me. Enfold me in your arms of love, rehab me, restore me, heal me, and then I am going to go and I am going to tell others." Because I'm telling you, if we all believe this, if we all believe this, then there wouldn't be anybody going across college campuses and telling people that our God thinks that these people are an abomination, or that our God thinks that these people are better than these people, or that these people are going to hell because they don't worship God the way that we do. If we really loved ourselves the way that God's love loves us, there wouldn't be somebody taking a gun and taking another human life. There wouldn't be somebody taking a gun into a school. Happen. If we cared for the wounded, if we healed, if we could help others see the beauty, the clean, if we could help others see in a clean mirror. So this is a personal song, but I think it's a communal one too. A psalm for the children of God in the United States, for the children of God in Russia and Israel and Palestine and Sudan and Brazil, for the leaders, for the everyday people. So may all of us turn to God, the only one who can and will restore our vision, so that we can see ourselves the way God sees us. And then take that message so that everyone can see themselves as the precious child of God they are. Amen.